And so many commentators have tried to take the latter part of that chapter and explain it away as Paul was talking about back when he was lost or this, that. Paul is talking present tense stuff. And I want you to understand that I'm glad he was. Because I get to the latter part of that chapter and I begin to see things and I see the Apostle Paul saying things and I begin to identify with some of those things and I say, praise God, the Apostle Paul went through the same thing I'm going through. Romans chapter 7 this morning, we continue our trek through the book of Romans. And we come this morning to a chapter which is, on the one hand, extremely, I think, understandable. On the other hand, often extremely confusing. One of the reasons why I believe that it's been extremely confusing is because people have a tendency to try to explain away what Paul says so plainly. And before we get there, I want to show you a divide in the book, or in the chapter, that makes a world of difference and is going to teach us a whole bunch of things. Go with me down to verse 15. In verse 15, actually verse 14, if you will, in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, for we know that the law is spiritual. We know that the law is spiritual. Okay? He's speaking generally. Watch this second phrase. But I am carnal, sold under sin. And from that point on, through the rest of the chapter, all of the verses you just read, please notice in verse 15, Paul talks about that which I do, that which I would, that do I not, that I hate. Verse 16, I do, I would not. Verse 17, I that do it. Verse 18, me, my, me, I find not, I would not. I do not, I would not, I do, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find that all that I would do evil. Evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God. And I see a law in my members and my mind and my members. I am. Deliver me. The latter part of this chapter, verses 15, 14, 15, through the end of the chapter, is the Apostle Paul speaking in the present tense. Paul said, here is where I am. And so many commentators have tried to take the latter part of that chapter and explain it away as Paul was talking about back when he was lost or this, that. Paul is talking present tense stuff. And I want you to understand that I'm glad he was. Because I get to the latter part of that chapter and I begin to see things and I see the Apostle Paul saying things and I begin to identify with some of those things and I say, praise God, the Apostle Paul went through the same thing I'm going through. The Apostle Paul struggled with the things I'm struggling with. It's not just me. And so the latter part of the chapter is a tremendous encouragement, I think, to us. Not only to identify with what the Apostle Paul was going through, but beyond that, to be able to recognize, as the Apostle Paul did, that there is deliverance from that. But we go back to the beginning of the chapter. The Apostle Paul, now in the book of Romans, has written and indicted the entire world. Paul, writing as the prosecutor, indicts the world for its sin in chapters 1 through the early part of chapter 3. The conclusion of the matter is that the world is found guilty. The verdict is passed in. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And then the Apostle Paul begins in the latter part of chapter 3 and on through chapter 4 and 5 to talk about the solution for our sin problem. The solution for our sin problem, having been found guilty before God, is justification. And he presents justification in chapter 3, verses 21 to the end of the chapter. And then in chapter 4, he gives us an illustration of justification. He talks about Abraham and how Abraham was the illustration of justification. He was saved without works, without the law, for he was saved before the law. And then in chapter 5, he goes on to expound the benefits of justification. And in chapter 6, he talks about the results of justification, the fact that we are dead to sin and we live no more to sin and we have been found dead and we need to reckon ourselves dead unto sin. Then he comes to chapter 7, and I've titled chapter 7, Battling the Old Nature. Battling the Old Nature. Having been guilty before God, having been saved by the blood of Christ, having been justified, which I remind you does not mean just as if I'd never sinned. A lot of people want to say that. It doesn't mean that. It means my penalty, justly assessed, has been fully paid, and I no longer am in debt. I am free. And I have been made free. I have been dead to sin. Chapter 6. And then we come to chapter 7. If I have been made dead to sin, why am I having all these struggles? Why am I struggling with all this stuff? Why isn't it easy to live for the Lord? Why do I still have all of this stuff from the flesh that continues to bother me and attack me and so forth? And it's that subject that he wishes to address in chapter 7, where he begins. In the first 6 verses, the Apostle Paul writes to us about our relationship to Christ. Our relationship to Christ, laying the foundation for talking about the old nature. He talks about our relationship to Christ, and in verses 1 to 3, he uses an illustration to help us. The illustration is a husband and a wife. Let me take time out here before I get actually into the passage to make an application. Here in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is illustrating the effect of the law on a person and the effect of salvation on a person. And he illustrates it by saying, before I was saved, I was married to the law. That meant, like a bride married to a husband, I was under the authority of the law. I was bound by the authority of the law. I was bound by the authority of my husband. And if I tried to bridge the gap and come to Christ and serve Christ and the law and that old nature at the same time without truly being saved, then that's like adultery. You can't do that. You can't break free from those bonds by adding another bond to it. But, he said, if the husband's dead, then the wife's free. She can go marry somebody else. Why? Because her husband's dead. So we're dead to the law. We're now free from the law. We can go be married to Christ. We can become His servant. We can become bound to Him. Now the point I want to make is this. God uses that illustration here to show us how to demonstrate how the law keeps us bound under its authority. Marriage was supposed to picture that. In the same way, in Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about Christ and the church and uses the illustration of the husband and the wife again to show how the church was supposed to be in subjection to Christ. Here's the picture. You and I don't realize that God has given marriage as a picture of tremendous spiritual truths. We don't understand how we affect and harm the picture that God is trying to promote and our understanding of Scripture by simply refusing to operate in our marriage as God wanted us to operate. We have folks today who have no understanding of what it means you're bound by the law like you're bound in your... Because we're not bound anymore. I'm not under the authority of my husband. I can do my own thing. I'm not bound by anything. I'm just free and clear. So this has no meaning to me. In the same way then, when I talk about being married to Christ, I'm not bound there either. I don't understand how that means I'm under authority because I'm not living under authority now. In the same way, we go to Ephesians chapter 5, and he talks about Christ and the church, and how the church is supposed to be subject to Christ, and the husbands, and Christ loved the church like the wife is subject to her husband, and the husband loves his wife, and we don't live that way in our homes. Therefore, that passage doesn't mean much to us. In the same way, the Bible represents God as our Father. But because of the way that our homes have become, where children rule the home and are no longer under the authority of the Father is no longer the one who lovingly cares for and takes care of His children and so forth, We have lost the picture. We have children today, this is a fact, I've run into some of them, we have children today who aren't interested in coming to Christ and having God be their father because they're not happy about the father they already have. You need to understand that God has presented us pictures in the Bible that presuppose that you and I live according to the Bible, so the picture means something to us. And when we no longer live according to the Word of God and our homes are no longer structured according to the Word of God, the pictures do not take on the meaning. We as Christians lose the impact of what God is trying to teach us because we have gotten away from His authority in the way that we live in our home. The home is more important in living out the Christian life and understanding the Word of God than you imagine. And here is a picture of that. Paul said, let me teach you from the picture of marriage, and if your marriage is what it ought to be, you understand the picture. If your marriage isn't what it's supposed to be, you don't understand the picture. He said this. He said, we know that ye know not, brother, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. All right? As long as man is alive, the law is going to take hold of him. Verse 2, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. This is a bond, and she's bound to him. And the word bound there doesn't mean we're married. It means she's under his authority. She is under his authority as long as he lives. That's where she's at. But if the husband be dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. When he dies, his authority over her dies with him. So whereas when she's married, she is under his authority, and she responds to his direction, and she responds to his requirements, and she seeks to serve him, once he's gone, she's loose from that. She's no longer under his authority. If he wanted her hair to be green, when he dies, she no longer has to worry about whether her hair is green or not. Because he no longer has authority over her. He's dead. Those things have passed. And so he says in verse 3, so then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so she's no adulteress, even though she's married to another man. Obviously, if she marries somebody else while her husband's still alive, she now has two authorities over her. Our exact problem and question about the incorporated church having two husbands and two authorities. The same thing is true in the life. If the woman is married to another man while her first husband lives, while her husband's alive, she's got two authorities over her. She has a problem. But if her husband dies, then she is free to be married to another and to be under his authority, for she has no other authority binding her. Now that's the illustration. Here's the application concerning Christ and the believers in verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even unto him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. He said, okay, here's the application of that illustration. You were born living under the law. You are bound by the law of God. You are bound in that situation where you cannot be free from the law, and you must serve the law. But now, through Christ, you become dead to the law, and it no longer has authority over you. Now you're free to be married to Christ and live under His authority. Now it's interesting, verse 5 is sort of an interesting verse. He said, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Verse 5 says this, the law has an interesting propensity. It sort of inspires us to sin. That's not the law's fault. We used to have a television in our home. That doesn't mean we don't have now. It means that we did have then. And we had a television in our home. And My daughter, who was, I don't know, two or three at the time, liked to do the dials. And so we told her that was back when televisions had dials. It was, because I see some of the young people sitting there going, dials? And she loved to do the dials. And so we'd tell her, do not touch the dials. No, do not touch. So I had this wonderful picture of my daughter standing there by the television going, she's not touching it. But the thought is crossing her mind. There's just something about saying, don't touch those dials, that makes us want to touch those dials. Yeah, you know. Here's the thing. I've got a concept, Sarah, on diets. I think if we tell people, hey, eat all the fattening stuff you want to, after a while they get tired of that. But you tell them, oh, you can't eat this, you can't eat that, you can't eat the other thing. What is the very thing they want? Everything we just mentioned. Isn't that right? Oh, gee, that's okay. I had I went through a period of time and I had certain foods that I just couldn't eat. And, you know what sounded best to me? All the stuff I couldn't eat. It's just natural. The law has that effect, and that's what he said in verse 5. The law has that same effect on us. The law has the effect of saying, you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do this. And there is that natural rebelliousness in our fleshly old nature that says, oh man, that's what I want to do. And the law motivates us to sin. The law doesn't motivate us to sin. Our flesh motivates us to sin. The law is the occasion for that, verse 6. But now, we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve the newness of spirit and not the oldness of the letter. We've been delivered from all of that, and we have this opportunity now to serve the Lord and please Him by serving the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. That's the reason legalism is death in fundamentalist camps. Legalism is the replacement for the law. And legalism becomes the high. Here's the rules and regulations, and here's what you should and shouldn't do, and you should do it this way, and you should do all of this stuff like this, and we have all of these rules and all of these regulations, and the legalism becomes a replacement for the law. It inspires the same kind of rebellion that the law inspired because of that old nature, and we're trying to serve the letter of the law instead of the spirit of the law, and God said we've been delivered from that. We're no longer here to serve the letter of the law. We're here to serve the spirit of the law. We're here to try to please God. We're here to try to live in a way that's pleasing to Him and to do those things that are pleasing to Him, not specific little rules and regulations, but the whole spirit of service and love for Christ. Our relationship to Christ. In verses 7 to 14, Paul moves on to our relationship to the law. Our relationship to the law. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Paul said, so does that all mean that the law is bad, that the law is evil? And he answers, under no circumstance of life. In verses 7 to 10, he talks about the law provides a consciousness of sin. The law gives us a consciousness of sin. Notice what he says here. I had not known sin but for the law. The law gives us a knowledge of sin. We recognize sin by it. I had not known lust. This is interesting in verse 7. I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's not what it says. Thou shalt not covet. See, he said, I recognized that lustful, selfish, self-centered spirit when the law said, thou shalt not covet. And I looked at myself and said, uh-oh. That's what covetousness is. That's what I'm doing. This is what I do. In verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. Sin was not evident. Sin was not open. Sin did not come to us until the law. We didn't recognize it. We weren't conscious of it. We weren't aware of it. We lived in oblivion until the law confronted us with what sin was. Now I know what sin is, verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The Apostle Paul is here talking in verse 9 about that time when he was probably a child, and, you know, he was innocent in that regard. We got a lot of little kids running around here, and a lot of those little kids don't always do the right thing, and they don't always obey. In fact, I'll be honest, none of them always obey and always do the right thing. And yet, they're not aware at this point that what they're doing is sin against God. They're not aware that what they're doing is rebellion against God. They're living sort of in their own world. Paul said, I was alive once without the law. Why? Because if those young people do not know that what they're doing is sin, and if those young people do not know that their sin is rejecting Christ, if those young people do not know that, then their sin is covered by the blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary. He paid the penalty for Adam's sin and the sin nature. Once they become aware, however, of what the Bible says, once they become aware of their sin, once they become aware of their rebellion against God, they have come into a place where they're choosing their lifestyle and they need to be saved. And Paul said, I was alive without the law once, but then the commandment came and sin revived, and at that moment I realized I was spiritually dead. Verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. Paul said, here's what happened. Those people used to look at the law and say, wow, here it is. I got to go and I've got to do all the things and I've got to keep the law and that's the way I live. They found out that they could not keep the law and they could not live by the law. And the law, instead of being a means to life, became a means to death spiritually. And so in verses 11 to 14, he said, not only is the law making us conscious of sin, the law convicts us of sin. Look at verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment is holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Not only do I know sin, not only am I conscious of sin, not only am I able to recognize sin, but I am able to be convicted of sin and the fact that it is destroying me and deceiving me and it is leading me to hell. I become aware of that before I get saved. I become aware that the law is showing me what sin is all about. It convicts me of sin. It is the law that is that convicting element that says, here is God's standard and you have missed it. It deceived me and it slew me, the sin did. And so he said, I know that the law, verse 14, is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. I know the law is spiritual. No question about that. The law is holy. The law is righteous. The law is good. All of those things. But, as much as the law is holy and righteous and good, I'm not. I'm carnal. Sold under sin. That's where I'm at. And then he goes on to verse 15, verses 15 to 25, where he talks about our relationship to the old nature. Our relationship to the old nature. In verses 15 to 23, he talks about our dilemma. He discusses our dilemma. And again, verse 14, the end, verse 15, is where the Apostle Paul switches from talking about generalities, about talking about principles, about talking about truth, to talking about me. Me, me, I, Paul said, this is where I am. I understand. I was under the law. I understand I was condemned by the law. I understand I was saved by Christ. I understand I was delivered from that. And now, here is where I'm at. Verse 15 begins Paul's tale of after his salvation, after being delivered from sin and death. This is where I am. Paul said, that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. The story is told about a fellow that came into church one day while they were reading the scripture, and the pastor happened to be reading this particular verse. For that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. The guy dropped down in the back row and said, I found my crowd at last. But we've all found our crowd at last. It's interesting. If we were to ask, name a few spiritual people through history, the Apostle Paul would probably be one of those people that we'd mention. Paul's not attempting to present himself as something he was not. Paul is attempting to present himself as a believer who battled the old nature every day in spite of the fact that he was the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, here's what I run into. Listen to what I go through on a daily basis. Remember, this is all present tense. He said, the things that I do are not the things I want to do. The things that I don't want to do, I do some of those things. Sometimes it's the things I hate that I do. In verse 16, he said, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that's good. He said, when I go out here and I do what I don't want to do and it violates my conscience and it convicts me of sin, I consent to the law that it's good. Because it's revealing sin to me, it's convicting me of sin so that I can live righteously. It would be a terrible thing if you and I as believers could go through life just sinning with impunity without the conviction of sin. But the law, he said, I consent to its good because it convicts me of sin when I do those things. Verse 17. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I recognize this. I have an old nature. When I got saved, the old nature did not go away. I still live in that same body of flesh. I still have that same old nature. I still have a lot of that same old influence. The Spirit of God now lives within me. The dominion of sin has been broken over me, but that doesn't change the fact that I still struggle with this old nature. For I know, verse 18, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, to how to perform that which is good I find not. He said, I recognize this. When I got saved, that old fleshly me didn't change much. I didn't become Superman. I didn't become super Christian. When I got saved, the Holy Spirit came in and indwelt me. And when the Holy Spirit came in and indwelt me, it is the Holy Spirit that allows me to overcome sin. It is the Holy Spirit that allows me to be victorious. It is the Holy Spirit that allows me to serve the Lord. It ain't me. My old man is still the same old man. Verse 19, for the good which I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. So he said, here's what I'm coming down to. I'm learning that I have a desire in my heart to serve the Lord. I'm learning that I have a desire in my heart to do what's right. I'm learning that I want to please the Lord and do what God wants me to do. And here's what else I'm learning. I'm learning that I'm failing miserably. I'm learning that there are a lot of things that I want to get done and I'm not getting them done. I'm finding that I'm stumbling from time to time. I'm finding that as much as I want to be faithful in serving the Lord, and as much as I want to do the right thing all the time, that I'm not doing the right thing all the time. And here's what I've discovered. I've got an old nature that's living within me that's fighting me every day of my life on this earth. Verse 21, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Here's what I've discovered. I've discovered that even though I'd like to serve the Lord, there's something in me that keeps eating away at me and driving on me and keeps attacking me when I'm trying to do right. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I delight in the law of God on the inward man. My heart, my mind, my desire is to do right. My desire is to serve the Lord. My desire is to be faithful. I delight in the law of God on the inward man. It is encouraging to me, refreshing to me, to think that I could serve the Lord and I could please Him and I could be faithful to Him and I could do what God wants me to do and my life could be what God wants it to be and I could go home one day and He could say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's my life. That's my desire. That's my heart. I could want nothing more. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. With all of that going on in my mind about how I really want to serve the Lord and how I want to be faithful and how I want to be the right kind of husband, how I want to be the right kind of wife, how I want to be the right kind of young person. With all that going on in my life about how I want to be the kind of person God wants me to be and how I want to please Him and how one day I want to stand before Him and have Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. With all of that going on, I recognize that I have an old nature that has not been eradicated, that is still there, that wrestles against me every day and fights against my very desire to be just what God wants me to be. I find that there's a lot of selfishness there when I would like to do what God wants me to do, but I find a lot of selfishness there. I find that when I'm getting ready to talk to somebody about the Lord, there's a lot of self-consciousness there, a lot of fear that's raised up. And so in verses 24 and 25, Paul gives us our deliverance. We're in a dilemma, but there is deliverance. Here it is. Listen to what Paul said about himself, verse 24. You know what the problem is? There aren't many of us willing to admit to what Paul admits to. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Well, that wouldn't fly in today's circles, you know. Paul would get up and say, oh, wretched man that I am. Shucks, these guys get up and say, shouldn't say those negative things about yourself, Paul. Shouldn't put yourself down, you know. Got to get up every morning, look in the mirror, say, you know, oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror. I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be a whale of a man. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best I can. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Because he didn't look in the mirror. He looked in God's mirror. Oh, wretched man that I am, he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Which is the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. His answer is twofold in verse 25. He said, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? And the first answer is, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There will come a day, ladies and gentlemen, when I will be delivered from this body of death. There will be a day when I will be delivered from not only the power of sin, but the very presence of sin. There will be a day when the Lord will take me and put me in His presence, and I will be with Him forever, and I will never be bothered by sin. I will never be bothered by this old nature again. But it's not just that future tense that Paul needs help with. It's the present tense. And that's the reason the latter part of the verse, he says, so then with the mind, watch the present tense, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Here's where I ended up. I ended up realizing that I will never get rid of this old nature as long as I live. I realize that the old nature will always be here. I realize that I will struggle with that fleshly nature and the old nature and the sin nature as long as I live. But God has enabled me to faithfully serve Him in spite of that. God has enabled me with my mind to serve the life of Christ. God has enabled me to set my eyes upon Him and my heart upon Him and my desires upon Him. God has allowed me to serve Him as best I can and use my life and my desires to serve Him in spite of the fact that I still struggle with the old nature. God has given me over to a new nature. God has given me over to an opportunity to serve Him, and God has delivered me not from the old nature, but from the power and the penalty of the old nature. I still struggle with it, but God has given me victory over it so that I may serve Him acceptably. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, preacher, I know what Paul's going through. Sounds just like me. You know, I want to do the right thing, but seems like just one problem or another, one thing or another, something comes up, and there I am. So maybe this morning you need to, like the Apostle Paul, come and say, oh, wretched man that I am, Lord, I need to be delivered from this thing. The old nature is not going to go away, but I want to serve You, I want to please You, I want to do what's right. But let me go back to the beginning of the message. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're a husband or a wife or a young person, a father. God laid out a picture for us. He said, here, you'll understand the Scripture because this is how your marriage works. This is how your home works. Look at your home, you'll see what I'm talking about. But a lot of you cannot look at your home and see what He's talking about. A lot of you can't look at your home and say, yeah, I see how this authority thing and being bound works. Then maybe you ought to come. Find a place of prayer and say, dear Lord, make me the husband, the wife, the young person, the father I ought to be. Make our home what it ought to be so it can represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you need this morning, the invitation is going to be for you. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.